We are continuing with our meditation on the Lord's Prayer as the epitome on the necessity of grace. We have so far reflected on the first three petitions of the Our Father. We commonly distinguish two levels in the Paternoster. The first level having to do with the interests of God. They are the first three petitions. The second level coming down to earth. Here we articulate what we need. And when we said that the Lord's Prayer is an epitome on the necessity of grace, it is also the guideline for how we should pray. First come the interests of God, and only then our own. We should therefore first, whether chronologically first or logically and intensively first, be concerned that God might be praised, that God might not be, as he is so globally, offended, that the church might prosper in the United States from a peak of 150,000 conversions to the Catholic Church each year before the council. Just a trickle of people entering the Catholic Church today. To summarize, the first three petitions of the Our Father concern themselves with the interests of the Holy Trinity, that God might be honored and glorified. The last four petitions concern ourselves. The fourth petition reads, "Give us this day our daily bread." We may say it is one of the most critical passages in the Gospels. Everything depends on how we understand the expression daily bread, because we need food for the body, but we sure need food for the soul. We begin on the obvious level. There is no problem seeing the bread in this petition of the Lord's Prayer as referring to the material sustenance that we need for our bodies. From the moment we enter the world, as mothers tell me, the baby needs food. And all through life, we need food, we need drink, we need clothing, we need sleep, and we need at least a respectable place to live in. Let's pause here for a moment. He began by observing that the Lord's Prayer is nothing if not communal. His vision is global. The very first word in the English version, Our Father, indicates that when we, plural, are praying for what we need, the we is not just, clearly, we singular. Oh, we, well, the group that I happen to be living with. The we is the whole human race. And most of the human race goes to bed hungry every night. The hunger, deep hunger, in millions of persons, and ironically, even in a country like ours, the hunger is an evidence of how preoccupied some people can be with what they want and they need, and be so casually indifferent to the needs of others. This fourth petition, however, although it does first concern itself with our bodily needs, nevertheless, this is not the principle, P-A-L, the principal nourishment that we are praying for when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It would be incredible if the Lord would have us beg for bodily food and ignore the spiritual nourishment of the soul. Especially since, as we remember, he warned us, do not be anxious on what you shall eat, or what you will drink, or what you will put on, because your Father knows that you have need of all these things. But, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and then all these other bodily things will be provided you. Having said this, the evident concentration of the present petition is not on bodily food or necessities, but on the needs of the human spirit. Among the spiritual sources of nourishment for the soul, none is more necessary than the Holy Eucharist. The earliest fathers of the Church and the councils of the Church so expressed in the bread for which Christ told us daily to pray from the earliest centuries of the Church's history, that bread, hear it, has been identified with the bread of the Holy Eucharist. Remember our Lord telling us, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat this bread, you will not have life in you. In other words, among the sources of spiritual nutriment, there is none more fundamentally necessary and more indispensable than the Blessed Sacrament. We might remind ourselves that St. Augustine, we speak of him correctly as the Father of Divine Grace, having defended the Church's teaching on the necessity of grace, especially in his day, against the Pelagian heretics. Well, surprise! St. Augustine, who is also the great defender of frequent reception of Holy Communion. St. Augustine complained. Here's what he said. Although this bread is called a daily bread, Augustine, writing from the Western Church, as we call it, and complaining that in Eastern Christianity, the bishops and the priests were neglecting the frequent reception of Holy Communion. So what did Augustine say? In the Eastern countries, there are very many who do not partake of the Lord's Supper every day. Do you hear it? Every day. For over 300 years of the Church's history, every believing Christian received our Lord daily in Holy Communion. We might say post factum, how otherwise would those early Christians have survived persecution, bloodshed, martyrdom? You need strength. And the strength was provided mainly by receiving the living Christ. Augustine goes on. These people who do not receive every day are not to be condemned as disobedient because their ecclesiastical superiors do not command them to receive every day. Unquote Augustine. Only bishops, well I know, only bishops can speak outspokenly and criticizing and when need be denouncing other bishops. Here's Augustine, Bishop of Hippo in Africa, talking about the neglect of some of his contemporary ecclesiastical superiors. Speaking a few years later than St. Augustine, St. John Chrysostom gave a series of homilies at Antioch in which he deplored how infrequently so many now receive Holy Communion. And he said, the Church will survive only where the faithful receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist every day. We are still on the fourth petition. When St. Pius X restored the traditional practice in modern times, in the introduction to his decree on frequent communion, St. Pius X explained that frequent means daily reception of the Blessed Sacrament. St. Pius X argued, from the analogy of food used by Christ, and as he said, that's the Pope, the all but unanimous interpretation of the Fathers, saying what? That daily bread in the Lord's Prayer means first, hear it, first means daily Holy Communion. Nobody complains, but nobody, about daily food for the body. Daily. Twice daily. Thrice daily. And some people have a hard time even controlling their appetites to just three times a day. Well, says St. Pius X, the Pope of the Holy Eucharist, we need food for the soul more than we need daily food for the body. The fifth petition. It is both a petition for grace, and I might add, it is a threatened malediction. It reads, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Clearly, the trespasses refers to our own sins and the offenses of other people against us. We know, not only from the age of reason, but as I found watching little children, 1 year old, oh, that child recognizes when a bigger brother or sister, 3 years old, offends the baby. A scream. This is clear when we are here saying to what the trespasses refer from the corresponding passage in the version of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of St. Luke, where he says, this is Luke, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We also know what this means from the explicit teaching of Christ, which follows right after the Lord's Prayer. He wanted to make sure nobody, but nobody, who believed in him would have any illusions on what this fifth petition means. So the Master, if you forgive men their offenses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you your offenses. But then the threat. But if you will not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses. And Christ being God, he knew how well he knew, how much, how frequently, how spontaneously, how without a second thought, people will offend us. They don't even have to intend to offend us. Did you know that? People can be offensive without actually offending. And yet, and what a yet this is, and yet, the mercy of the Almighty toward us depends, that's our faith, depends on the mercy that we show toward those who are offensive to us. We might ask ourselves, why in the Lord's Prayer sins are called trespasses or debts? There's a lot of faith hidden behind the words used by the inspired writer. The implication is that when we sin, we offend God, and thus become indebted to him to make satisfaction. We hurt someone's feelings. We say something unkind. Husband slams the door in the morning because his coffee is cold. I've given too many retreats to too many men. Now to tell them, now fellas, you know how sensitive women are. May not have realized it when you did it. Call her up from work and apologize. Moreover, when we sin, we not only offend God, we disturb, and as now with the mania of abortion, we destroy what God in his goodness has so wonderfully made. That calls for reparation. That calls for expiation. That calls for making up for what I've done, rebuilding, if you wish, what my sin has torn down. Since, and this is Christ teaching us the Lord's Prayer, since we are all told to pray and to say, forgive us our trespasses, we must all be sinners. There's only one infallible exception that faith tells us. The only human person who was absolutely sinless from the moment of her conception was the Mother of God. That's why, as I'm sure you know, when she had Saint Bernadette recite the rosary with her, remember? The way I got the story, old lady would finger the beads. Bernadette would finger hers. But Bernadette recalled, Our Lady did not recite the Our Father. And understandably, she did not recite the Hail Marys. All she recited was, Guess, the glory be to the Father. For the rest of us, we need, oh how we need, to pray. Pray for God's mercy, because we are all sinners. All of us have been infected with a stain of sin from the moment of our conception. And through life, we have all offended, in the language of St. Ignatius, the Divine Majesty. In other words, it is not only that because we have sinned, we need God's mercy. But because we have sinned, we must pray for His mercy. Mercy is God's grace to sinners. He will give us the mercy we need. But we've got to do our part. What's our part? First, we must pray for mercy. How this now needs to be said. It is remarkable how blind we can be to the sins we commit. And I mean literally blind. We just don't see. But then, how are we praying for? Forgive us our trespasses. Before we go on to the condition, there's a condition attached. But I won't begin to ask for God's mercy to forgive me my offenses against Him unless I know that only insofar as I am conscious, and the word is conscious, of having done wrong. In my preaching, I've dealt with by now thousands of souls. All I can tell you is, there are not many people. God knows the proportion. I do not believe that most people are really aware of how often, and I would even add how deeply, they are offending God. This, by the way, is one reason why it is so wonderful living in a family and for religious communities living honest in a large family. People, in their kindness, have a thousand ways of indicating that we've done something wrong. We then must pray. Pray not only for the sins that we have, say, most recently committed, but pray for God's mercy on the sins we've committed since the dawn of reason. Let me be still clearer. We are still on part one. Forgive us our trespasses. Again, it is our trespasses. And therefore we are praying for God's mercy, not only toward us as individuals. You know, we can be selfish even in prayer. We are begging for God's mercy on the whole human race. And beginning, we are asking for God's mercy on our fellow believers, fellow Catholics, fellow priests, fellow religious. I would die before I would identify the Mother House. But a Midwestern Mother House had 3 suicides in 1 year, once the quotes superiors decided to update religious life. Among the 3 suicides were the directors of novices. We are begging for God's mercy. I repeat, not only for ourselves personally, for our fellow priests, fellow religious, husbands, praying for God's mercy on merciless husbands, wives, begging for God's mercy on unfaithful wives. All of this is locked up in that deceptively simple plural, our. And we go on, and we're still on, just forgive us our trespasses. Whenever we sin, 2 things happen. We contract what is called guilt. We become guilty. What is the essence of guilt? The essence of guilt is the loss of grace. Every sin, in greater or less measure, deprives the sinner of the grace that he or she had before they had sinned. And that, in theological language, is the real meaning of guilt. And as we sadly know, there are a lot of guilty people who don't feel guilty. What then are we asking for when we ask that God might forgive us? What's behind the verb forgive? We are first asking God, in His mercy, to restore to us individually and to us collectively the grace, indeed grace is, that we are lost because and insofar as we had sinned. However, when we sin, we not only become guilty, which means we lose grace, we also do wrong. Sin is always destructive. Sin always somehow tears down. Tears down what? Tears down worth greater or less measure of havoc on the created world that God made. Works havoc on the minds of sinners. Works havoc on their wills. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys friendships. Sin destroys whole nations. What then are we praying for when we beg God, forgive? We are asking Him in His mercy not only bless the first object of our prayer for forgiveness, not only to restore the grace that had been lost by sin, but to spare us the suffering and the pain, theologically known as penalty. Most people feel quite comfortable with penalty, but the moment you use the word pain, they wake up. Every sin carries with it a debt of pain. Let me repeat. Every sin carries with it a debt of pain. No exceptions, no exceptions. Someone must suffer, and the verb must is part of our faith. Someone must suffer in order to expiate or make reparation for the destructive consequence of sin. When then you're begging God to forgive, or asking Him, "Dear Lord, spare me, spare me," or plural, "spare us," the suffering that is coming to us because of the damage we have done by the sins we have committed. Finally, relating to part two of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. This is no mere rhetorical additive. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the all-wise God in human form, Jesus Christ, giving us in exact words how we are to pray. Beg for God's mercy. Plead that He might forgive you. But be sure that you add to your plea for mercy the condition under which God will give you mercy. And then we pray the words, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What are we doing? We are bearing witness to the revealed fact that mercy is pleasing to God, and the forgiveness of injuries on our part toward others. Hear it. Our forgiveness of the injuries that others, inevitably, just because they are people, just because they are they and we are we, they will inevitably offend us. What are we doing when we pronounce these words? We are bearing witness to the revealed fact that mercy is pleasing to God. Whose mercy? Our mercy. And the forgiveness of injuries, whether real or imagined, doesn't matter. We can be offended by a person smiling at us. Did you know that? Our capacity for being offended, pardon the extreme adjective, is infinite. We are witnessing to the fact that our forgiveness of the injuries that others, whether objectively, at least subjectively, we think we've been offended, the mercy that we show is an infallible means of obtaining pardon for our sins. And that pardon, let me repeat, is bifocal. It is pardon as the restoration of grace lost by sin, and it is pardon as the being spared the suffering that is coming to us because we have sinned. This is Christ talking. He is in effect telling us he will be satisfied with nothing less if we hope to obtain his mercy. Passage after passage in the Gospels, Christ's own revealed commentary on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive, he tells us, and it shall be forgiven unto you. And we can add, and God will be just as merciful to us. He uses the expression, as. He will be as merciful to us, always on those two levels of the restoration of grace lost by sin and being spared the suffering that we have incurred because we have sinned. Insofar as we are merciful, God will be merciful to us. I don't have to tell you. You don't have to ask people to offend you so that you can, well, merit mercy from God. The people we live with will very generously, daily, constantly provide. What a source of grace are offensive people. Isn't that wonderful? St. Augustine, who I'm quoting constantly and will have to because he is a great teacher of divine grace, he says, no matter how earnestly a person prays, or how sorry we may be for our sins, unless we are also ready to forgive those who offend us. God will not pardon our sins. And the pardon means, I repeat, maybe for the fourth time, the restoration of grace and the being spared the inevitable suffering. Would we make out, this is Augustine asking the question, would we make out incarnate truth to be a liar when Christ said, if you will not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you? Christ is infinite truth become man. I know of no single truth taught by Christ, who is the truth, which is most, pardon me, which is more difficult to put into practice. I believe the single most difficult truth that Christ taught us to practice is locked up in the second part of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we know what it means to forgive someone. It means to love them. And not only love them volitionally, but love them even emotionally. As hard as it may seem to be, I may bold to say that they are most pleasing to our Lord. They are most kind, most loving, and most generous to those who are not only unloving to us, that may be positively offensive. Lord Jesus, we believe you. We believe you. But how weak we are. Give us the strength not only to keep repeating, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, but to live this petition here on earth as a condition for our possessing you in heaven in eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.